kind of just reminding you of the song you just sang here in the opening. Build your kingdom here. Here's the chorus. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here, we pray. If you're a guest here with us, you need to know we're involved in a series that's taken quite a long time. It's called The Book, and I am failing to preach through one book each Sunday. But that's what we're trying to do. Today, we're in 2 Corinthians, the second letter of Paul to the Corinthian church. We've laid out some of the historical context and background for that when we did 1 Corinthians, so we're picking up with that today in 2 Corinthians. But I wanted to remind you of that song because that's a prayer. You realize that, don't you? The song we just sung is a prayer. We ask God to come set his rule and reign in our hearts again, increase in us, we pray, unveil why we're made. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger, we thirst, refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captives' hearts released, you're praying as you sang this. The hurt, the sick, the poor at peace, we lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth. We sang that. We prayed that in worship together. And I want to remind you of that as we look at this church, the church at Corinth. Because Paul could sing that song and mean it. And you're going to see how he wrestled and fought and put his neck on the line for and with these people. He went after them. He would not let their witness, their testimony, and the Spirit power go for naught in this people. He fought for Jesus Christ, and he fought them for their very souls. 2 Corinthians, the book. I'm going to make some of you very, very happy with this next sentence. Are you ready? This might be the shortest Sunday sermon I've ever preached. Please, no applause on that. It's funny. I remember one time. This was years ago. This was before our church was remodeled. There was a doorway right there, and I was standing right at that doorway after a sermon that I preached. Was probably the second shortest sermon I've ever preached, next to this one. But if I go on with adding in here, it's not going to be the shortest. But anyway, let me keep going. And somebody went by, this was the shortest sermon I'd ever preached, and said, you know what, that was the best sermon you've ever preached. And I wonder why that was. You think weird thoughts like that. Anyway, this might be the shortest. I want to start with two warnings. One is about criticizing, and the other is about idealizing. Okay? Say criticizing. Say idealizing. Let me give you the first warning. What I mean by criticizing is this. Pridefully comparing the church today with the struggle and the mess at the church at Corinth. And criticizing it. And that church was just a disaster area. And you see what I'm saying? Criticizing them, what we read in the scriptures. Let me bust into that a little bit. Corinth was a Roman city at this time when Paul was there, but its roots were Greek. It used to be a Greek city. It had been conquered by the Romans in 146 BC, but its ethos was really influenced by Greek culture. That was its foundation. We've been seeing that many of the problems in the Corinthian church emanated from an unbiblical worldview stemming out of that Greek influence, especially that with the distinction or division between how they saw physical bodily things and how they saw spiritual things. They divided those two. But we dealt with that last time. But before we get on our high horse and look at this church and criticize the daylights out of it, for the Greek worldviews kind of leaking into and distorting the gospel, which is why Paul was fighting so hard. It was for the gospel. He wasn't going to let their weird thinking distort the message of the gospel. Before we get too critical, we need to look at our own lives and culture and how we are influenced by it. And I'm certainly not going to dive into this a great deal, but just think about it a little bit. American culture, things like individualism, that affects the church in a very negative way. Independent. We are American. You know, we don't do community as well. We don't need community. And other things like materialism influences us greatly. Definitely affects our understanding of the gospel in some negative ways. And besides that, there's even Greek influence, ancient Greek influence in our culture today. And it influences us in some big ways. I'll give you an example. This isn't necessarily negative, but the idea of democracy. Democracy. Now, in raw democracy, I'm not really a big fan, because raw democracy is the majority is right. The majority gets to do what the majority says is right, and that's not always right. That's the problem with democracy. You got a majority mob, and they can be making pretty bad decisions. So democracy, which we value so much, especially, I would say, when it's applied through the improvements of a federal republic, that's a Greek word. That's a Greek idea. There is really not much about democracy in the Bible. But I think another Greek idea that has had more of a negative influence in the church today in America, and that is the whole idea of sport. Sports is so consumingly dominant in many homes in America. That's a Greek creation. Now, I'm not saying they invented basketball and baseball and football and stuff like that, but the idea of competitive athletics with both the Olympic Games and the Isthmian Games, that's kind of where all that got started. Now, there's very little about sport in the Bible. There's some, but it's especially alluding to the Greek competitions. Paul wrote about and used that as an illustration many times. But there's very little about it in the Bible. It comes to us from the Greeks. So what I'm saying to you, let's be humble and wise, and let's be self-examining before criticizing the Corinthian church in all her struggles and remaining blind to our own cultural influences. But I think another thing that we need to be a little bit cautious of, my second warning, is in idealizing the early church. I've done a lot of this myself. That's the other side of the coin. Sometimes the critics of the church in the 21st century, of the American church, have been guilty of idealizing, not so much, I'm not talking about the church at Corinth, but the early church, broader, the early church. We think, man, that's the way church should have been done. And I know I certainly have been guilty of that. I would loudly proclaim, and when I was in my 20s, we need to do church like they did in the first century. No buildings, no rock star pastors, just small groups. And passages like 17:6b were some of my favorites, I would rightfully use that, I think, in some ways to support my desire to emulate the early church. That's the passage in Acts 17 where they said, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." And I was like, wow, the church in the good old days, you know what I'm saying? Turning the world on its ear for Jesus. And that, who said that? The opposition said that. That's what their enemies said about them. But I've realized, I hope in some wisdom, be warned, that the church in the first century have certainly had her fair share of problems. Problems like Corinth, the mess that they had. They were divided in their competitive allegiance to their leaders. There was great immorality there. There were drunken and gluttonous at the Lord's table. They suffered from aggressive feminism. There was a lot of mess going on there. And the question of our day, the question that we have to keep asking ourselves, was just as relevant and difficult to answer back then. And that question is this: how do we keep the church in the world and keep the world out of the church. And I think a major key point in all of this, as we've looked at those two warnings, is this. This is what I want to back up from those warnings and realize. Paul never gave up on the church at Corinth. So when we sing our worship song and say, "Oh God, do these awesome things in your church," I think sometimes we're really too quick to give up and back away. If we really mean what we sang and what we prayed, it's pretty messy sometimes. And you keep after it. You keep after it. Because Paul didn't give up on the church at Corinth. You're going to see that today. And the Holy Spirit didn't either. And the Holy Spirit doesn't, present tense, either, give up. Here's what happened. We've dealt a little bit with this, but I want to even give you a broader perspective of 1 and 2 Corinthians. You can read about the very beginning of the church in Corinth in Acts 18, and we've actually looked at that passage a few times. Paul had invested 18 months of life in ministry there, a year and a half he was there. And then he left. He had started the church there. People got saved, and he left. And soon after he left, he got a very bad report of how the church was doing there. So what he did was he wrote to them a letter. That's the first letter he wrote. But listen, that wasn't 1 Corinthians. That wasn't the letter in your Bible. That letter has been lost, okay? 1 Corinthians is actually Paul's second letter to them. We know that because 1 Corinthians makes reference to a previous letter that he wrote. In 1 Corinthians 5:9, he says, "I have written you in my letter not to associate with," and yada, yada. So he refers to a previous letter in 1 Corinthians, okay? So 1 Corinthians is actually Paul's second letter. Now, it appears that many people in the church at Corinth reacted negatively to 1 Corinthians, to the second letter. They didn't like it. So Paul followed up with that, with what he referred to as the painful visit. Okay, so he writes a letter, he writes a second letter, they kind of thumb their nose at it, and Paul says, "That's it, I'm going there. We got to do some business there." And it was very painful as he confronted them and argued with them over things pertaining to the gospel. And 2 Corinthians 2:1, he refers to that. He says, "So I made up my mind," this is 2 Corinthians now, "that I would not make," what are the words? Read them to me. "Another painful visit." So what's the implication? He had made a painful visit. And 2 Corinthians says, I decided I'm not going to make another one of those. So he wrote instead. He wrote another letter, but we'll get to that. So far he wrote a first letter. He wrote a second letter. They didn't like it. So he makes a nasty visit to them. Okay? After that painful visit, Paul sent a third letter that he says was filled with anguish and tears. That's the third letter. We don't have that letter either. Okay? We don't have that. We don't know about that. But it prompted that third letter, whatever was in it, he finally got to him. And it prompted humility and repentance on behalf of most of the Corinthian church. And Paul references this third letter in 2 Corinthians 7:8. He says, "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while." That's the third letter. We don't have that one. So 2 Corinthians, the book we're on today, is actually Paul's, what? His fourth letter to them. Now, you didn't just write letters back then willy-nilly. You wrote them on parchment, and somebody had to take it. They didn't have, you know, the Pony Express or UPS or anything like that. Somebody had to take it to them. This is a big deal. So 2 Corinthians is the fourth time. So let's kind of back away and summarize all that. Paul went to Corinth and he preached the gospel and people got saved and the church was born. Over the next, it's like glory, hallelujah, praise God. He wrote four letters to these people over the course of time. He went back, he visited them. Not only did he personally visit them, but he sent people to encourage and confront them. Titus, Timothy, you'll read about that in the letter. Let me tell you something. You look at all that went on there. Here's what I want to say. Paul cared. He cared a lot. He loved these people. He is busting his tail, and he's wading through a lot of muck and mess with these people. He is making disciples. He's not watching from a distance. He is getting splashed by their mess. And it isn't the living water they're splashing around. Dealing with the mess. It was painful for Paul. Say painful. Painful. It was painful. They accused him. They insulted him. They demeaned him. They showed him very little respect. This is the Apostle Paul we're talking about here. And this is the guy that brought the gospel to them. This is the guy that they were basically saved by God working through this man. And they had him for lunch. They had him for, and he didn't give up. They're ripping him apart. And here's the takeaway for me. Listen, it is hard. It's really hard being the church together. Isn't it? It is. Real, authentic relationships are never easy. They just aren't easy. Because if they're real and authentic, then they involve our struggles and our messes. And what happens is people tend to avoid that in each other. And we just kind of pretend that those things aren't there. And I think what we got to remember, they're just uncomfortable. People don't like being uncomfortable in relationships. And we got to remember that it's really not about you and me and our comfort. And when you consider Paul's leadership, leadership is not a cakewalk, is it? It is not a cakewalk. I tell you what, before I came up here, I avoided it at all costs. And I think I shared this with you before, but we had a men's group that we met every Friday morning. That group's still going. Obviously, I don't attend. It's in Ohio. But that group is still going. But when I went there, they always looked to me to bring the meat to the table. What do you got for us today? And I'd get so frustrated and angry with them. And I would say, I am not the leader of this group. And then one day I asked, why? They're asking you to be. Why am I pushing that away, pushing that away, pushing that away? Because leadership is hard. It puts a target right on your back. It's difficult stuff. Leadership's not a cakewalk. This was hard for Paul, and it was worth it. The Corinthians were worth it. Discipleship was worth it. People are worth it. Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it because here's why. There's no one in leadership or in ministry. No one. And I'm not, when I say in ministry, when I say in leadership, I'm not talking about Dave and myself. I'm not talking about pastors. I am talking about you and me. You hear me? I'm talking about people that want to make a difference and influence other people for Jesus Christ. That can be informally. That can be on the mission field. That can be in the dentist's office. It's life. Are you hearing me? Please don't separate formal Christian ministry from your life because it's the same thing. It's people. It's being real. It's being honest. It is not. Yeah, there are differences, just like there's a difference between working at GM and working at the dentist's office. There are differences in that, too. But please don't make that awkward distinction that somehow in ministry you cease to be a human being, because you do not. You do not. We're all in ministry. So I'm talking about real, authentic stuff that the Holy Spirit just infiltrates and uses. And it was worth it. And it was hard. There's no one in ministry, not Paul, not anyone, who comes even close to getting splashed with the excrement of human sin and shame and pride like Jesus himself did. He is our example in that. And when Paul, he just kept going, and when you read first, he just lays his soul right out to be ripped apart. I mean, he tells them right what he's thinking. He is vulnerable with them. He doesn't hold back. He's real. And he kept going. And he kept going. Listen, and when we, you and I, keep going, and we keep going, and we keep going back for more because of grace, because of love, because of perseverance, even though it's hard and it hurts, you know who we look like? We look a lot like Jesus. Because he doesn't give up on me either. On us. And I'm telling you, if we walk away from messy people or from each other because their spiritual gift conflicts with mine or their personality conflicts with mine or I just don't get that person or whatever, when we get mad and say, that's it, I'm done with that church, with that guy or gal, I'm going to go find me a good church, a better pastor to criticize. When we do that sort of thing, you know who that looks and sounds a lot like? It's not Jesus. Let me give you a hint. That looks and sounds a lot like the enemy, because you and I, we both know his voice. It sounds a lot like this. He's the one who's always telling you, you're no good. You're no good. Oh, and you know what? That person over there, they're no good either. They're even worse. And he's the one that's always telling you, man, you got to do better. And you know what? That person over there, they got to do better too. And you're a failure. And you know what? That person that sits across from you, they're a failure too. Why don't you just give up, you loser? And he'll say things like, Jesus is forgiving, but not after you've failed as many times as you have. And he'll say things like, yeah, you're supposed to forgive, but not after you've been let down as many times as that person has let you down. I mean, let's be reasonable. He won't forgive again. And then after you feel miserable about yourself and at the same time do a graceless number on other people, see, that's what Paul's fighting against here. Are you hearing me? That's what he is fighting so hard against you. He is fighting to keep the church pure and real and to keep the gospel true and spirit-filled and grace-based. And so they turned on him. They turned on him. And he didn't run and hide. You see, Paul's perseverant love for the Corinthians and our perseverant love for each other, that glorifies Jesus' perseverant love for this world. It looks like Jesus. And isn't that what we are here as a church to do and to be? Let me give you briefly a good outline that will help you as you read 2 Corinthians this week. And I hope that you will choose to do that. So much in 2 Corinthians, so many passages that I love. The passage in 1 and 2 about the aroma, we are the aroma of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 is some of my favorite scripture in all the Bible. There's so much good stuff in there. The first seven chapters are fantastic. Anyway, in the first seven chapters, chapters 1 through 7, Paul gives a defense of himself. Remember, he's been attacked by these people. And he gives a defense of himself. But that defense is tender and very sincere because many have repented of the things that they were saying. There's been a humbling in the church at Corinth. So Paul's tone is pretty tender and sincere. in response to his third letter that brought about that repentance. When you get to chapters 8 and 9, it's about famine relief for the church in Judea that's undergone some tough times. And if you want to learn to dynamically give, there are some great principles of giving sandwiched here in these middle chapters of 2 Corinthians. Between Paul's defense of himself in 1 to 7, and then the third part in 10 to 13, where, I don't think this is too strong a word. I borrowed this outline from David Pawson, but these are his words. 10 to 13, the third section, Paul's attack on others. The tone in 10 to 13 is not tender and sincere. It's tough and sarcastic. Paul gets sarcastic. Can you believe that? That's in the Bible. Sarcasm. I am just amazed. It's tough and sarcastic. Some think that that last part is actually a part that was included from one of the other lost letters. It's so different from the tone in 1 to 7. But I think it's all the same letter. The difference is, in chapters 10 to 13, Paul goes back to dealing with those who have not repented yet, including the leaders, the super apostles, he calls them, that came in and led the church astray from the true gospel that Paul had brought to them in the first place. He's tough and sarcastic toward those who would distort and destroy the gospel. So I hope you'll give that a read through this week. As we close here, folks, listen, we're going to be perfect when we get to glory. Amen? When we see Jesus as he is, we are going to be like him. And we're going to love each other in a pure and real way like Jesus does. It's going to be fantastic. Sin won't even be a factor anymore. But until then, there's grace. There is grace and truth. I love John's gospel. He starts out, he says it twice, I think, in the first chapter. Jesus came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And if you and I are going to be like Jesus, who came from the Father down here to walk among us in grace and truth, then as we walk down here, we need to be just like that, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. So until then, until we're in glory, there's forbearance. We put up with each other. Paul didn't give up on the Corinthians, even though they listened to false teachers. Even though they turned on Paul, he exercised forbearance. He spoke the truth in love. He confronted. He persevered. All for the sake of the gospel and the purity of the church. He wouldn't give up on Christ in them. And he wouldn't give up on them in Christ. And he wouldn't give up on the fruit that Christ could bear through them. We have to keep going back to truth and to grace and to truth. And really, I think, in our lives, it comes down to this, the Holy Spirit giving us the wisdom to bring grace to the truth when it's necessary, and how that works, and flip that around to bring truth to grace, to put those two together. Because we don't want to compromise grace. Then you got legalism. If it's just raw truth, then it's just do it. And it's legalism. But if it's just raw grace, then it's license. And it's undirected mayhem with no truth to direct it. So you and I, our job as we interact with each other and as we interact with neighbors, friends, other people that don't know Christ, is to have the wisdom of God to bring grace and truth together in the perfect blend that was Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit can do that in us because he is the Spirit of Christ. Cool. I hope you'll give it a read this week. Let's pray.